Hello, and welcome to the Bible 101 podcast. We hope you enjoy each episode filled with content all about the Bible. Join us in our Bible 101 series as we explore Genesis through Revelation. Also, listen to our roundtable discussions where we discuss major doctrinal themes throughout the Word of the Lord. We hope you also enjoy our Apostolic Apologetic series and interviews. If you have any questions, please email us at BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com. That's BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com. Leave a comment to let us know what you think. Thank you for listening. Hello again, and welcome to A Walk Through the Word of the Lord. This is lesson number 4. My name is Jordan, and my son Judah is with me. Say hi.
Hi.
He's helping me with this Bible lesson by holding my chart for me. I don't really use the chart too much, but it kind of helps at least keep me on track somewhat. But before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to study the Word of the Lord. God, I'm asking that you would speak to us today, speak through me, and speak to the ear of every hearer, Lord. Help us to receive with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save our souls, bind every distraction. Lord, I need your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we begin, a quick review. In our first lesson, we talked about what makes the Bible unique. I'm not going to take the time to reteach that lesson, but I will just simply say that it was written by eyewitnesses, people that actually observed the events. We also mentioned that Jesus said the Old Testament testifies about him. The second lesson, we mentioned about how the Old Testament is set up. We got the 5 books of law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, the 12 books of history, which is Joshua through Esther. And then we got the books of poetry, which is Job through the book of Song of Solomon. And then we've got the prophets, which is Isaiah through Malachi. It covers about 3,600 years of history. And there are 39 books in your Old Testament. Best way to remember that is the word old has 3 letters in it. The word testament has 9. Put them together, that's 39. So that's how we started first and second lesson. We mentioned that. So then we got into the creation account, and that's what we've been working on here for the last number of lessons. The second lesson, we really got no further than Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 1, which just simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We mentioned the fact that God merely declares himself. He does not seek to prove himself. Then we also mentioned that the word created means to make from nothing. This is only used to describe the creative acts of God in the Hebrew, and it simply means that only God can make something from nothing. Then we talked about verse number 3, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, the Bible says in verse 2 that the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so we see that this is a perfect picture of our life. Remember, we take a 3-pronged approach to the Word of the Lord: what it says, what it means, and what it means for us. We are to read it, we are to study it, we are to live it out, to apply it. And as we look through these scriptures, we're not only looking to describe God's creative acts, but we're also looking at, how does this describe my life? What does this mean for me? And so we mentioned that when people come to God, the first thing that God will often do is shine his light upon their situation, and he reveals the mess that's inside of us. At this point, many people walk away after he reveals what a mess their life is because they don't like feeling convicted. But God works with us through conviction, not through condemnation, but through conviction. It's our sin that condemns us. God wants to convict us in order to draw us unto him. And then we mentioned that everything God created, he created with his spoken word. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 3 says, "And God said." Verse 6 says, "And God said." Verse 9 says, "And God said." Verse 11 says, "And God said." Verse 14 says, "And God said." Verse 20 says, "And God said." And then verse 24 and 26 also say, "And God said." So everything God created, he created with his word. And this could mean spoken word, because John 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we mentioned that the Bible says all things were made through him. This refers to Jesus Christ. Now, before we move any further, I kind of want to talk a little bit about what that means. What does it mean that he was with God in the beginning? So I want to read that verse of scripture first before we actually talk about what it means. Let's go to John chapter number 1. This is in your New Testament. We referred several times to the book of John, but this is the book of John, chapter number 1, and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Again, the Greek word is logos. Could mean thought, could mean concept, could mean idea, could also refer to spoken word, written word. Just as an example, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Most people believe that this is referring to the Scripture, but the word there is logos. So it can refer to spoken word, it can refer to written word. So in the beginning was the Word, the logos, and the logos, so the Word was with God, and the logos was God. You can't separate God from His Word, just like I can't be separated from my Word. The Word is how God interacted with the world. So here is God, who was eternal. The Bible says that He inhabits eternity. And here's God, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He interacts with the world through His Word. Everything that God makes, He makes through His Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then verse 14 tells us what the Word was. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this mentions that the Word is Jesus Christ. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means. Let's go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter in our New Testament. And it's right after the book of Hebrews and James. Then you have 1 Peter. So Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to read verse number 18 through verse 20. It says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Watch this. "Who verily was foreordained." Notice that word, foreordained. "Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So notice the Bible says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, Revelation takes this a step further. Let's go to the book of Revelation, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 8. And this is what it has to say. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now notice this. It says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does this mean? What does it mean that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world? Because clearly Christ was not crucified before the world was created. However, in the mind of God, it had already happened. I like what it says at the book of Revelation, one of the last chapters. It says, "It is done," specifically speaking about the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, how could God say this, "It is done"? Because the Bible says He calleth those things that be not as though they were. God already saw all of His plan when He started creating the earth. He knew man was going to fall. He wasn't taken by surprise of that. He knew what was going to happen with man, but He had a redemptive plan. That's why He went ahead and made man. And to further illustrate this point, let me also read Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. Watch this. This might kind of take you by surprise. Revelation 17 and 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they shall dwell, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life," watch, "from the foundation of the world." Wait a second. This is talking about human beings whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And notice it says, "from the foundation of the world." God knows all things. He knew all things from the foundation of the world. So, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, God, when He made all things through His Word, He had the plan in mind. He already had the plan of Christ. He knew man was going to fall. He wasn't taken by surprise. He already had that plan in mind. One more verse of Scripture to prove this point, and then we're going to go back to Genesis. Colossians chapter number 1. So let's go back to Colossians chapter number 1. So you got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse, we're going to start reading with verse number 15. who is the image, this is speaking of Christ. In fact, why don't we back up to verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Watch this, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And watch this, and by him all things consist. That word consist simply means to hold together. So I want you to notice that quickly. It says here, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Right, and watch this. This is why, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, was Christ the first one to die? No. Was he the first one to be raised from the dead? No. He raised other people from the dead. But it says here, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So I want you to notice that word there, the preeminence. What does that mean? Okay. Well, the word firstborn in the Greek is a very important word, and I want to discuss what this means here just for a second. So the word firstborn in the Greek is the word it's very difficult to pronounce, prototokos, and what it basically means is it could speak of firstborn. It could be literally or figuratively, but what it actually is speaking of here is first in rank, preeminence. It's speaking of preeminence. So when it says he's the firstborn, it means he's the preeminent one. He's the first one in rank. And it says, in all things, he has the preeminence. So in the mind and the plan of God, Christ was preeminent. This was his ultimate plan. And so you're going to see over and over and over that certain things that we refer to are going to point back to Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's keep reading here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 1. And I'm going to skip ahead here. Let's go to verse 26. So Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, we talked about what does this mean to be created in the image of God. I believe it's three-pronged. The soul is eternal. God is eternal. The spirit, God is a spirit. But then also the body. And I mentioned the fact that Adam was made in a figure of him who was to come. You say, well, where do you get that? All right, let's go to the book of Romans. So let's go to the book of Romans, chapter number 5 and verse number 14. I referred to this last time, but I want to actually take the time to read it this lesson. Romans 5 and verse number 14 says this, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Watch, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was created in the image of him who was to come. He was a type. He was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible calls Adam the first Adam, and it calls Jesus the last Adam. So we're made in God's image. Adam was made in the image of him who was to come. All right. And then we also mentioned the fact that everything God creates, he gives its own creative potential. When it came time for the earth brought forth grass. The earth brought forth trees. He gave seed. Seed grew. When it came time for the animals, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And when it came for man, he told him, be fruitful and multiply. That is a command. Okay. Now, I've spent probably too much time discussing some of these things. So let us move forward here, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter number 2, and I want to read something very specific. Now, here the Bible says that God gave man a job, even in paradise. Eden is also referred to in paradise as paradise. You know, you think of paradise. I don't know what your picture of paradise is, but, you know, if I was to tell you here today to close your eyes and think about paradise and think about what paradise would be. Maybe you would picture yourself on a beach by the ocean with your eyes closed on a nice peaceful day where the weather's perfect and, you know, the water's gently rippling the water and you can hear the sound of the water. It's so relaxing. Maybe that's what you think of as paradise. But did you know that even in paradise, man had a job? Let's read it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Watch this. To dress it and to keep it. So He even in paradise, he had a job. His job was to dress and to keep the ground. Now, why is this important? All right, back up to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Remember, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Dominion over. He wants him to rule over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. So man has dominion over all of the earth. You say, well, yay, I get dominion. I get to rule over something. God says, here you go. You have dominion over it. Dress it and keep it. It's your job to dress it and keep it. And then furthermore, the Bible says that it was the job of Adam to name the animals. To name the animals, okay? So clearly man has dominion over these things, but it's his job to help dress and keep the earth. And but I want you to pay close attention to that, all right? There's a reason I'm taking time to point this out. He had a job to dress and keep the ground, okay? Keep that in mind. Now, this let's move ahead. Let's go to verse number 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Word helpmeet, actually in other translations it says, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Now watch, this is something I want to point out to you. Notice verse 21. Now the man is alone. Keep that in the back of your mind. And God is going to remedy this problem. So he puts him into a deep sleep. Notice that. To fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs, all right? He reached to the side, pulled out one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Now, why am I pointing this out? Because out of the side of Adam, God got a bride. Out of his side, God got a bride. Now, I want you to keep your finger there, and we're going to go to the book of John. So let's go over to the book of John. Again, in your New Testament, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we have the book of John. So John. And I want to go to chapter number, I believe it's going to be chapter number 19, if I remember correctly. Let's see if I can find this quickly here. Chapter number 19, and yes, chapter 19 of John and verse number 33. We're going to read a few verses here. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already," remember Adam was put into a deep sleep, all right, "and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." So notice, Jesus was already dead. He's in a deep sleep, the sleep of death. And the soldier comes and pierces his side, and out of the side of Jesus comes blood and water. Well, stop and think about this. What saves us? The blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us, all right? We are saved by his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so let's go to the book of Colossians. So go back to Colossians chapter number 1. So Colossians chapter number 1. And verse number 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins," through his blood. Now, what about the water? Let's go over to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And I want to read verses 37 through 39. John 7, verses 37 through 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What happened in the book of Acts? How was the church born? They needed the Holy Ghost. All right? Notice, he compared it to living water. Living water. All right? You can also read that in John chapter 4, where he's talking to the woman at the well of Samaria. He says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be a well of living water springing up into everlasting life." The church was born through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 28. In fact, let's read that real quick. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. So let's go over to Acts 20. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28, Paul the apostle is speaking here to the elders as he's about to leave him. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," watch, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." We are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, born again of the water and of the Spirit. And so what does that tell you? Out of the side of Jesus Christ came out blood and water. Out of his side, God got a bride. It's very beautiful. All right, let's go back over to the book of Genesis. Now remember, we're looking at what it says, what it means for us, but we're also looking for types and shadows and prophecies about Jesus the Christ. All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter number 2. Now keep in mind, once again, let me remind you that God has just gotten a bride for Adam. Verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Well, just like, so look at this here. It says that it's the will of God for him to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, for the two to be one flesh. Well, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So here's the thing. We're supposed to come out from the world. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the world and cleave to Jesus Christ. All right, it says verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So notice, they're naked and they're not ashamed. There's no sin associated with the nakedness. All right, there's no shame in that nakedness. Now, chapter number 3. And this is where I'm going to actually get into the story of the fall. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, again, picture in your mind, we've got the perfect scenario here. And actually, let me back up here real quick. I need to go over one thing. So Genesis 2, let's back up here. Genesis 2 and verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man," notice, commanded the man. The woman wasn't here at this time. "Commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Watch. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God spoke four words to him: "Thou shalt surely die." But I want you to notice, God didn't start off with the command. First of all, he started off with the liberties. He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You can eat of any tree of the garden you want to eat from, Adam. It's all been given you for food. But verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay? Now, compare this to chapter 3. Now, let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now, the serpent." Now, we're introduced to this character called the serpent. All right? Who is this serpent? Let's find out. Keep your finger there. And let's go to the book of Revelation. So, last book of your Bible, once again, we're going to return there. Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Okay, and here we're going to be reading about Satan being cast out of heaven. All right, Revelation 12 and verse number 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." So notice, that serpent in Genesis 3 we're reading about is the devil. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 3. Now that we know this is the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle. That word subtle can mean wise, it can mean crafty, it can mean cunning. Was more cunning or subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice how the devil takes and twists things here. He says, Hath God said? Now he wants to put a question in Eve's mind. Remember, Eve was not there when this command was given. It was the job of Adam as the leader to tell her about the command that God had given unto him. He was to pass it along to her. All right? But notice, something went wrong in this transmission, because verse 4 says this, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, she's got that part right, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now there's a couple things I want to point out about this here. Okay, says, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden. So first thing I want to point out is, notice, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was right in the middle of the garden. If I can use Kentucky terminology, it was smack dab in the middle of the garden. Okay, why is that important? You got to think, every single day, Adam and Eve could not avoid seeing this tree. As they went about their journey, it's right there in the middle. I mean, you'd have to take a wide way around it. No, it's right there. You see it on a regular basis. Why would God put this tree in the garden? Well, let me say it like this. Love is not love without a choice. God did not want robots. God wanted human beings that would have the ability to choose for themselves. He didn't make us like the animals. God gave us a soul, and God gave us the ability to determine whether or not we're going to live for Him. But that's not all that was in the middle of the garden. Can I say this? That's not all that was in the middle of the garden. There was something else that was in the middle of the garden as well. And the Bible says that it was the tree of life that was also in the midst of the garden. And so you got to think, there were two trees, and can I say it like this? I believe they were probably side by side, okay? Side by side. Think about that here for just a second. So the tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the middle of the garden. You might say, well, where do you get that from? Let's go back to Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of good and evil. Now, what does this mean for us here today? Why would this be of any importance to us? Well, here's the reason why it's important to us. Because that tree of life was right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God sets before us a choice today of whether we want to choose life or choose death. That choice is totally up to us. There's a verse of scripture I'm thinking of that I want to find here quickly. So give me just a moment to find this verse of scripture. So it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. I do know that. Okay, so we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God sets a choice before us. You can either choose to live or choose to die. That choice is yours. Adam and Eve every day were faced with that choice of whether to choose life or to choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he said, and the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. All right, so let's go back to this. Now, Genesis 3 and verse number 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, wait, stop. Something's wrong here. Let's go back. Genesis 2. And verse 17, let's read the initial command. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day that thou eatest thereof. God didn't say anything about touching it. And so Adam probably added this to the command. Or maybe the woman just didn't remember the command very well. And that, can I say this? That's why it's so important to read the word of the Lord. God gives us protection. Now look, I want you to think about this. God put this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Did God put angels in front of it with a flaming sword? Did God build a fence around it? Did God put any kind of guard dogs in front of it or anything? No. What God did was he protected it with one thing, and that was his word. Your only protection against sin is the word of God. You must have the word of God. David wrote and he said, "Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against God." Your protection against the devil, your protection against temptation is the word of God. But if you don't read the word of God, you're not even going to know what sin is. You're going to continually sin in ignorance because you're not going to know the word of God. But the word of God is there for our protection. It's there to keep us from sinning against God, and it tells us how to please God. Okay? Now, notice verse 4. When the woman proved that she didn't know the word of God very well, watch how the devil acts then. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Hold up, wait, stop. Now he's directly contradicting the word of God. He sees she doesn't know the word of God very well. Now he's going to directly contradict it. But compare what Satan said to what God said. In the day that thou eatest thereof, again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, thou shalt surely die. Four words, all right? Let's go back to what the devil says. Ye shall not surely die. He added one word, the word not. Now I'm kind of reminded of, at this moment, of when they were translating the King James Version, and one of the earliest printings, there was an error, and there was one word that got messed up, and the word was in the Ten Commandments, so probably not a very good place to mess up, and what it says is in the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, they left out the word "not" in the printing, so it read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." And that was such a serious error that they took that very seriously, and they punished the men for missing that. You see, one word can make a whole lot of difference. That's why you need to know the Word of God. You need to take time to read it. Take time to memorize it. Okay, don't just read it and skim over it and say, "Well, I read." No, take time to read the Word of the Lord, study it, and memorize it. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3 now. He said, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay, knowing good and evil. So notice what Satan says. Now the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. But was he lying here? Well, let's ask ourselves the question. Watch what he says. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Several things the devil's doing here. First of all, the devil started off saying, "Did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" While God started off with the liberties, saying you can eat of any of the trees of the garden, Satan reversed this because he wanted Eve not to focus on all the trees she could eat from. He wanted her to focus on the one thing she would have to give up. And can I say this? That's why so many people won't live for God, because Satan magnifies the one thing in their mind they would have to give up to serve God. They realize, "Oh no, I'd have to give up this relationship, or I'd have to give up this addiction, or I'd have to give this up." And so they never come to God because Satan has so magnified the one issue they would have to give up. But also notice what the devil did. He said, "For in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now I'm going to shock the teeth right out of your head right now. Okay, so get ready for this. Satan didn't lie. I want that to sink in for a second. He really didn't lie. You want me to prove it to you? All right, let's read the next verse, a couple of verses. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened." What did Satan say? "God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." The eyes of them both were open. "And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." All right, what about the second part? "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I want you to skip ahead now. Let's go to, now this comes after the fall. This comes after God's addressed it. We'll go into all this later, but I want to read this verse of scripture. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Oh my, Satan told the truth. Well, partially. But you know what Satan didn't tell him? He didn't tell him that they were going to be ashamed because of their sin. He didn't tell him that they were going to be cursed because of their sin. He didn't tell him that they were going to eventually die because of their sin and that they were going to be separated from the presence of God. That's how Satan plays it, you see. Satan wants to point out the good aspects of sin. Hey, if you commit adultery, it's going to feel so good. If you do this drug, it's going to feel so good. But what he's not going to tell you is, if you commit adultery, it's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy your home. It's going to separate you forever from your spouse. If you do this drug, you're going to wind up addicted, and pretty soon you're going to be taking this drug, not because it feels good, but just to starve off the withdrawals that you would have to go through otherwise. You see, because the devil only wants you to think about the pleasure of sin. And even the Bible admits that sin is pleasurable for a season. It says that in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. And the Greek word literally means just for a moment. For a moment that adultery may feel good. For a moment that drug may feel good. But it's going to lead you to a lifetime of sorrow and pain and eventually to an eternity of torment. All because of that one moment. I'm reminded in the Old Testament, we'll get into this in a much later lesson, but where the Bible talks about David and his sin with Bathsheba. Hey, look, it didn't just cost David. It cost the life of the child, all right? Cost a lot of embarrassment to Bathsheba, but also it cost the life of Amnon, because Amnon picked up on the sin of his father and he raped his sister Tamar and he died for that sin. Absalom picked up on it. He became rebellious and he died. And you know, at the end of the day, also there was a man by the name of Ahithophel that his death can eventually, in suicide, can be tied back to David's sin. And Uriah died because of David's sin. So here's David looking at a whole graveyard full of people that his sin caused the death of. You think he looked back and said, man, that was a nice moment? No, he wasn't looking back thinking about how pleasurable it was. He was saying, oh God, if I could just have another opportunity to redo this, I would never have committed adultery. Can I tell you today that Satan is going to paint sin to be such a beautiful thing, but don't take his word for it, because there's fine print. You ever hear that term, fine print? You know, you hear a commercial on the radio and they say, buy this new vehicle. This vehicle will make you happy. You deserve this vehicle. And then at the very end, they'll have the fine print and you'll have them read, may cost $120,000. They have this little phrase at the end of it that's said real quick, or they'll speed up the recording because they don't want you to hear that part. You know, that's called the fine print. It's like that print at the bottom of the contract that nobody wants to read. Oh, don't worry about that. Just sign this paper. You know, that's what they want you to do. Well, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to sign the paper. Hey, go ahead and commit this sin. Commit this sin. It'll feel so good. But he won't show you the fine print. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The difference is God tells you about the cost up front. It's like many times Jesus would say, follow me. And they would say, well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. Or kind of like the rich young ruler that said, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he tells them the commandments. He said, well, I've done all that from my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What are you doing, Jesus? You got a prime convert. You got a rich man. Man, think of the blessing financially, the monetary blessing. No, Jesus wasn't worried about that. He wants us to sell out. He tells us about the cost up front. All right, let's get back to our lesson here. I'm almost done. This is what it says. It says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, remember, so before all of this, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But sin brought shame. First thing I want to say is they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed of that. So they tried to cover their sin. Sin brings shame. And one of the first things you want to do when you commit a sin is cover it up, to hide it. Well, that come from Adam and Eve. They tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. Well, of course, fig leaves, when they dry, they split. That's not a modest covering. It wasn't going to cover their sin. Your covering will never be good enough. Let me just say that. Your covering will never be good enough. You know, I'm kind of reminded of one time when I asked my daughter to clean her room. And I told her, make sure you clean your room. Well, I went back a little bit later and her room was clean. And I thought, how in the world she clean her room so quick? But then I looked over and I noticed some stuff spilling out of her closet. And I went and opened the door. She just took all the junk and shoved it in the closet and hid it away. Well, that's what a lot of people do with God. They commit a sin and they don't want to address that sin problem. So they just kind of take it and shove it in the closet. They commit another sin and they shove it in the closet. And they commit another sin and they shove it in the closet. But here's the problem. That closet's not going to hide it forever. And eventually it's going to come spilling out. Can I tell you this? You're not going to hide your sin forever. Eventually it's going to come spilling out of that closet of your life. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's not the will of God for you to hide your sin and cover it up. All right, let's get back to this. All right, if I could just stop getting sidetracked, maybe we could finish this lesson. And then this is what it says. And they made themselves aprons, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Here's problem number two. Number one, sin brings shame. Number two, sin brings separation between us and God. You ever notice somebody that's committing sin? They don't want to be in church. They don't want to read the Bible because it condemns their lifestyle. You know, I've heard so many people say, well, you know, I would go to church, but I don't really want to because I don't like the way church makes me feel. Well, there's a reason church makes you feel that way, because you're in sin. And remember what I said in the last lesson? The light exposes our sin. And so the natural tendency is, let's go hide from God's presence. All right, so number two, sin brings separation between us and God. It says, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now the Bible says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. So apparently this was either God was coming to check on him to make sure he was doing his job of keeping the ground and tilling it. Okay, so he wasn't busy. Kind of reminds me of what happened with David when he sinned with Bathsheba. The Bible says it was a time when kings went out to battle, but David tarried at Jerusalem. So when we don't stay busy for God, we're going to be busy doing something else. All right. And this, but also it could be that this was a special time he had a fellowship with God and he didn't show up. Kind of like when I go to church and somebody that's a regular member, I notice they're missing. And I think, wonder what's going on there. And then another service goes by and they're missing again. And then another service goes by and they're missing again. You know what happened? Sin entered into the picture. Sin makes us not want to be in God's presence. All right, watch this, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now notice how God addresses him. First of all, he says, Adam, where art thou? Second thing, he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God asks questions. Why does God ask questions? Not because he doesn't know the answer, but God is giving him the ability to repent. God says, just tell me what's going on. Who have you been talking to? Who told you this? Did you eat from the tree? Adam now has a choice. And watch what he does. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he blames the woman, but not only that, he's really blaming God. You gave me this woman and she made me sin. He passed the blame. Okay, now God had made Adam to be a leader. Remember, Adam was a leader over the woman. Adam was a leader over the ground. Adam was a leader over the animals. A good leader does not pass the buck. One famous president, I think it was Teddy Roosevelt, that used to say, the buck stops here. Meaning I take total responsibility. I'm the one in charge. I make the final decision. The buck stops here. Can I say this? When it comes to the condition of your soul, the buck stops here. You're the one that makes the choice. You're the one that makes that decision. And ultimately, you can either choose to pass the blame and say, well, it's my dad because my dad did such and such to me. Or it's my mom because she left me at a young age. Or it's my friends because they pressured me into this. No. At some point, you've got to take personal responsibility. You've got to confess your sin. Adam didn't do that. He passed the blame. Verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. In other words, the devil made me do it. Well, the serpent did deceive her. The Bible says she didn't really know what she was doing. You can read that later on in the New Testament. Paul wrote and he said, the woman was deceived. So the serpent got into her head, but she never should have been talking to the serpent in the first place. She shouldn't have listened to what he had to say. So she blamed the devil. Watch this, verse number 14. I like what one man said. He said, so Adam blamed the wife blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So apparently this serpent had some kind of legs before this and then started crawling on his belly, which is why many people believe it was the snake. Verse number 15, and I will put enmity, in other words, I'll make you an enemy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now remember, the serpent is the devil. He says, I'm going to make the seed of the woman enemies of the seed of the devil. That's very important. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I want to talk about this just for a moment, okay? It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent's going to strike the heel. In other words, the serpent is going to inflict a fleshly wound, but the seed of the woman is going to overcome and is going to stomp on your head. It's going to crush your head. Well, can I say this? What happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary's cross? What exactly took place here? All right. I want to read a couple of verses of scripture. Hold your finger, though. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. All right. Again, that's in your New Testament. Comes before the book of Revelation. Also before the book of Jude. And of course, 2 and 3 John. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8 says this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It is the will of God to destroy the works of the devil. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. He crushed the head of the serpent. You see, the serpent inflicted a fleshly wound. He bruised his heel, but Jesus crushed his head. He gained power over the devil. He overcame him by death. All right, we'll go more into that here in a little bit. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. By the way, that's known as the first messianic prophecy in your Old Testament. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now remember, the woman's craving was to be a ruler, because the serpent told her, if you eat this of this, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. She was not satisfied with her rank, so she sought to overcome that rank and become a god. Well, now she's going to have a ruler over her. All right, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now remember, he was given dominion over the ground. His job was to till and to keep the ground. But now his sin not only affects him, it affects the ground. Your sin will not only affect you, it'll affect others around you. It'll affect your family. Sometimes it'll affect close friends to you. Your sin can be contagious. All right. Notice Eve wasn't content to sin alone. She also gave fruit to her husband and he ate with her. That's what you see so many times at parties. You know, it's not good enough to try this drug. You just got to share it with a friend. All right. Let's keep going. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, we talked a little bit about this earlier, and I promise, I'm almost done here. But what it says here is that, notice, the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles. So the job was probably a pretty easy job before sin, but now thorns and thistles are coming up out of the ground. Not only is it supposed to bring up fruit and seed and all of that, now it's going to be bringing up thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles are associated with a punishment for sin. Now, thorns, does that bring anything to your mind? What did Jesus have on when he was crucified? A crown of thorns. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, he became a curse for us. Jesus took that crown of thorns, representative of the curse for our sin, and he wore it upon his head, and he overcame. Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, and that's where this next couple of verses play in. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 3, and this will be my ending verse. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Now, I want you to picture something. Actually, let's skip ahead. Let's read verse number 22 through 24 real quick. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now, that's important. You might say, well, that's judgment. But it's also mercy, because God did not want them to live forever in their sinful condition. I could say more about that, but let's keep reading. Verse number 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, which that's a type of angels. There's three types of angels in the Bible, the cherubim, seraphims, and angels, which are angelic messengers, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I want you to just picture in your mind here real quick and think about it. Here's mankind driven out of the garden, forever separated from the presence of God with no way to get back in. And an angel with a flaming sword is blocking the way of the tree of life. This angel with a flaming sword is blocking the way of the tree of life. Okay? Now, what would you be thinking at this point? It seems hopeless. And God has already told them, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Adam and Eve. How would you feel that you know the command? You know what the Word of God says, that in the day you eat of it, you die. And here's God, and he's discovered your sin, and you're standing there. I'm sure Adam and Eve, picture it in your mind. They're standing before God, and they're shaking, and they're trembling. Here it comes. He's about to put us to death. Here it comes. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So Adam and Eve are standing there and they're trembling, and God's wrath and God's judgment is looking at them. But you see, God loved Adam and Eve. The law said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But on the other hand, God's love said, but I created them. I love them. I don't want to kill them. And so law and love collided. And mercy was born. And God reached over and took an animal in the place of Adam and Eve. And he killed that animal and ripped the bloody coat off of that animal. And with Adam and Eve standing there ashamed in their nakedness, their covering not being good enough, God took that animal's skin and he made them coats to cover their sin, their shame. And this would forever institute, or at least in the Old Testament, not forever, but in the Old Testament, he would institute animal sacrifice. And all that would do is point the way toward Jesus, because the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for sin. Real quickly, let me read this. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 22. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22. That's in your New Testament. So turn with me real quickly. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That word remission is the Greek word aphasine, which means forgiveness. But back up to verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Here's the thing. The blood of goats and of animals could never atone for sin, but all it would do is push the penalty ahead. Push it ahead. All to Calvary's cross. And what did Jesus say? What was his final words on the cross? It is finished. And they found this same word in the Greek written on Roman tax receipts, and it means paid in full. All of that debt that man had accumulated throughout the years of that sin that just kept growing and growing and growing. It's like that snowball that rolls downhill and picks up more and more snow and more and more snow and more and more snow. But Jesus on the cross paid it in full at once. Paid in full. His blood purified us forever. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you here today, you may be standing guilty before God, but just as in that day, there is a remedy, but we have the greater remedy, the blood of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus forgive you of your sins. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to study the Word of God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for every listener that's listening here today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, that anybody that does not know you, through the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, that has not yet received your Spirit, been baptized in your name, Jesus, I pray that they would come to know you, that they would obey the gospel plan. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us for the next lesson when we'll talk about Cain and Abel. God bless. We hope you have enjoyed this Bible 101 episode. Please leave a comment to let us know what you think. Also email BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com. That is BibleTTabernacle29@gmail.com to leave us comments, questions, or maybe ideas for future episodes. Thank you so much for listening.